All right, well, glad you all came out tonight for our first Wednesday night study since January. I'm so glad that we're able to pick this back up and go forward. And my plan is that we don't have to take another break on it. We'll continue our second and fourth Wednesdays as we have in the past. But the last time we were together, we finished up 1 Samuel chapter 12. And we saw Samuel's speech as he was preparing both Saul and Israel for the transition prophet and priest to kingship. This was the first king. And while he would still be operating as a prophet and priest, he would no longer be leading Israel. I could, just read as we go back through, and I encourage you to go back through and read the speech that they gave. You could hear in the way it was written the heaviness in his heart. And there was heaviness there, not just because he was having to step aside. I'm sure there was some of that emotion that was going on, but it was more of the fact that he knew that they had sinned against God when they asked for a king. And he knew what was going to happen. Being a prophet, God had already told him. And so he, in this particular message to them, was giving them the basic outline. And the outline was this: you follow God, you're going to get what you ask for. If the king stays submitted to God and you stay submitted to God, everything's going to go well for you. But if you don't, if you turn, then it's not going to go well with you. And so he exhorted them with that very intently regarding this whole thing. So he finished up his speech, and he now anoints Saul as king. And again, it was in response to the outcry of Israel that they even had a king to begin with. Now Samuel calls the people together, and he clears the slate, making sure that he's not wronged anyone. I think that it was important for him to lay all that out and say, listen, over all this time, since I've been a prophet and a priest since I was a child, if I've wronged any of you, speak now. If I've done anything that you can hold against me, speak out. And there was nothing. They all said, no, there's nothing. And so he cleared the slate, saying that was not the reason that they asked for a king. And he also put out and told them that it was because God led them and God did them no wrong. And they had to admit that too. God didn't do us any wrong. And so, therefore, he cleared the slate that this was all on them. Everything that was going to happen was going to be on them. And in the midst of all of the history of Israel that wandered away from God and turned their eyes from him onto their own thoughts and their own desires, he still showed grace and mercy upon them. And Samuel showed them that God never let them down. But in spite of all this, they still asked for a king. So Samuel calls them to repent for their actions, and he gives them a warning to continue to serve the Lord and the consequences if they don't. And then he prays for them. And the one thing that he said, he said, it would be a sin if I don't continue to pray for you. That was his call as prophet and priest, is to pray for the people. And so he put it very plainly, it would be a sin if I were to quit praying for you. So I'm going to continue to pray. And as we finished up that, we come now into chapter 13. And our title this week is Excuses Reap Judgment, Repentance Reaps Forgiveness. Father, we do ask that you will open our eyes to your word, open our ears to your word, and that we may really intently see what you want to have for us tonight. And we thank you for your word. In Jesus' name, amen. 1 Samuel chapter 13, beginning with verse 1. Saul reigned 1 year, and when he had reigned 2 years over Israel, Saul chose for himself 3,000 men of Israel. 2,000 were with Saul in Michmash, and in the mountains of Bethel, in Michmash and in the mountains of Bethel, and 1,000 were with Jonathan in Gibeah of Benjamin. The rest of the people he sent away, every man to his tent. And Jonathan attacked the garrison of the Philistines that was in Geba, and the Philistines heard of it. Then Saul blew the trumpet throughout all the land, saying, "Let the Hebrews hear." Now all Israel heard it, said that Saul had attacked the garrison of the Philistines, and that Israel had also become an abomination to the Philistines. And the people were called together to Saul at Gilgal. Then the Philistines gathered together to fight with Israel, 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen, and people as the sand which was on the seashore in multitude. And they came up and encamped at Michmash, to the east of Beth-Aven. When the men of Israel saw that they were in danger, for the people were distressed, Then the people hid in caves and in thickets and in rocks and holes and in pits. And some of the Hebrews crossed over the Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. As far as Saul, he was still in Gilgal, and all the people followed him trembling. So it appears that after defeating the Ammonites, in a short time that had passed, Paul downsizes his army. He downsizes it to 3,000 men. 2,000 with him and 1,000 with Jonathan. And nowhere in our text does it say that God told him to do this. And nowhere in our text does it say that he asked God about attacking the Philistines. It almost appears as though he had become a little overconfident in his role as king all of this early on. And as his confidence was there in it within himself, he didn't ask, he didn't come to the Lord, and his decisions don't react or reflect a heart for the Lord. And everything that Samuel warned him about regarding seeking and trusting and remaining in the Lord is slowly coming to pass. He's already showing the turning. He's already showing of making decisions on his own without seeking the Lord. And one major victory can produce this mentality. And this is something that we can glean from seeing how he's operating here, that it happens in our own lives today, and we have to be careful when we have a victory in our lives. We have to be careful that we get on that mountaintop and then all of a sudden we lose sight of how dependent we are upon God, because now we're here. We've arrived, if you will, whatever it is that we might have come through. And so we have to be careful that we don't find ourselves self-dependent rather than God-dependent. And that's the amazing thing is that prior to a trial in our lives, we're on our knees. We're seeking the Lord. We're desperate for Him because we know that only He can deliver us or carry us through whatever it is that we're facing. And then He delivers us, and here we are on the mountaintop, and somehow, some way, the thought comes in there, little bitty thought possibly in the beginning, that, wow, I did it. And that's all it takes. Wow, I did it. And the next thing you know, we've forgotten that God is the one that brought us to that mountaintop and brought us through. And we don't find ourselves dependent upon Him. We find ourselves more dependent upon ourselves. And the world spends a lot of time talking about and working on self-image. This is something that's really important for us to see too, because in the church, we have to be careful that this whole theme of self-image and self-worth and self all this is not something that we focus upon. And the reason that we don't is because the moment that we do, we leave God sitting somewhere else. And then we're over here reading the book on how I can do this and how I can do that. And if I just dig a little bit deeper and if I work a little bit harder and I get all the self-help books and I watch all the TV shows and all the videos that tell us that we can do anything and be anything we want to be. And that's what the world tells everyone. And it's a lie, because only a very few people ever achieve anything through these things. And the ones that write the books are making all their money on the books. That's more of what they did than anything else. And so it's true that you can achieve great things by the world's standards, but on our own, we can never change the one thing that matters, and that's the heart. No matter how hard we work, no matter what we strive to do, no matter where we find ourselves in life, we can't change our own heart, and we can't change the sin nature. It always raises its ugly head, and more times than not, it's when we come through a trial victoriously, that's when the temptation comes to bring us right back down. And the flesh doesn't want to die. Even in a good place, the flesh doesn't want to die. It's like, wow, you know, I got there. And if it's not I did it, it's we did it, God. It's still putting us in the mix of things. And it's Him that does it. But the flesh doesn't want to die. And so we hold back all the praise to God and try to take a little bit of credit for ourselves. And the moment that we do that, we find ourselves where Saul is, in a place where he's making decisions, he's not seeking the Lord, and if you notice, all of Israel is distressed. The whole nation is distressed at this point by what's going on in his life and what's going on in all of their lives around them. And God will give us a reality check, and through another trial or another situation, we either remember our dependency upon Him, or as we'll see with Saul, we continue on a downward spiral of disobedience. Proverbs 11:2 says, "When pride comes, then comes shame, but with the humble is wisdom." Proverbs 13:10 says, "By pride comes nothing but strife, but with the well-advised is wisdom." Obadiah 1:3, "The pride of your heart has deceived you, you who dwell in the clefts of the rock, whose habitation is high, you who say in your heart, 'Who will bring me down to the ground?'" And Jeremiah 49:16 answers that. And very similarly worded, it says, "Your fierceness has deceived you, the pride of your heart, O you who dwell in the clefts of the rock, who hold the height of the hill, though you make your nest as high as the eagle, I will bring you down from there, says the Lord." God is a jealous God. And he's a jealous God because he's a perfect God. And he knows that anything outside of himself is bad for us. And so his jealousy is well placed because it's all for our good that he wants us to be in that relationship. And it grieves him when we're not. And so what we see happening here is that Saul, through all the counsel, through all the anointing, through all the preaching and teaching, and everything that Samuel had poured into him, we see them now standing in a place where they're not dependent upon the Lord. So Saul has Jonathan attached to the Philistines. And then he calls all of Israel to join him, and the Philistines gather around and prepare for battle. And they were ready for battle. They had a whole lot better weaponry than Israelites had. Verse 5 says, "They had 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen and people as the sand which is on the seashore in multitude. And they came up and encamped at Michmash to the east of Beth-Aven." So it would appear now, whatever self-confidence that Saul had is now wavering a little bit. He's now seeing, we got a big, huge army now just because we made this one decision to attack this one little garrison just over the river. It wasn't a big deal, but it is now a big deal. And the Israelites also, their self-confidence and their confidence in Saul is also wavering. And what a contrast to the battle with the Ammonites. If you remember Saul's first battle, he came to defend his own people when they called and said, "We're not crying, we're about to be attacked." And he made the call, and everybody came out in droves, and they were ready to fight. They were all excited. They were ready to go forth. And there was a pure cause, and everything was right in doing that. And when he called the assembly, they were ready. But this time, he had already sent them to their homes, except for the 3,000 men. And they weren't prepared for battle. And they weren't prepared for this to happen. And where they were victorious before and where they were excited before, now they're hiding anywhere they could and they're trembling in fear. And verses 8 through 12 says, "Then he waited 7 days according to the time set by Samuel, but Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. So Saul said, 'Bring a burnt offering and peace offerings here to me.' And he offered the burnt offering. Now it happened as soon as he had finished presenting the burnt offering that Samuel came. And Saul went out to meet him, that he might greet him. And Samuel said, 'What have you done?' Saul said, 'When I saw that the people were scattered from me, and that you did not come within the days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered together at Michmash, then I said, the Philistines will now come down on me at Gilgal, and I have not made supplication to the Lord. Therefore, I felt compelled and offered a burnt offering.'" So here we begin to see this side of Saul that brings his downfall. We start seeing this part of his personality now that really is the true person of who Saul is. Samuel had set a time to come and present the offering. He had said in 7 days he would come. Well, now the 7 days had passed and he hadn't arrived yet. And Saul is now in a panic because he's already taken actions to bring war against the Israelites, and nothing's fallen into place because he got it out of order. He got things out of order, and so now he's trying to set things straight, and he realizes that the decision he made to go into battle was not a good one. And with all the people scattered around and him not seeking the Lord before now, he tries to make things right, but he goes against the word of the Lord, and as we will see, the consequences are devastating. And again, this is all too much the same for us today. Rather than seeking the Lord for guidance, sometimes we make rash or rush decisions about doing something in our lives. And then when things start to fall apart, we run to God and cry in desperation for help. God, fix this! Help! And it could have all been avoided had we got the order reversed, and that we get upon our knees and say, Lord, this is upon my heart, this is upon my mind. I want guidance from you. Will you show me what I'm supposed to do here? Will you show me the direction that I need to go? And should I pursue this? Should I do this? Should I not do that? But instead, we get it backwards. And we hear people say all the time, well, we've done all we can do. I guess now we just need to pray. Well, that's what we should do in the beginning. And if we do that, we have a lot less things to be fixed on the back end. But like I said earlier, the flesh does not want to die. Now, there's something else here that I want us to take note of. Paul gives all of his excuses to Samuel as to why he did what he did. But there's no sign of responsibility for his actions. There's no sign of accountability on his part. First, he blames the people. He had already done what he had done. He already attacked the garrison and the Philistines. But now he comes back and he says, well, when I saw the people were scattered, so it's their fault. If they hadn't scattered on me, we'd be more confident, and I felt like I could have waited for you a little longer, but I couldn't wait because all the people, they scattered on me. And then he blamed Samuel. And Samuel, you were late. Had you been on time, I wouldn't have had to do what I did, but all the people scattered and you were late, and what am I going to do? I had to do what I had to do. And finally, he blames the Philistines. And he says, they're all lining up for battle. They're about to attack me. I had to do what I had to do but never did he say, well, they're only out to attack me because I attacked them first. Never came up. Of course, Samuel knew. He's a prophet. never kind of make excuses to a prophet. If you make excuses to a prophet, he's going to straighten you out real quick. But all of this is what he's bringing upon himself, but he takes no responsibility. And this is the first incident that this happens where he claims to be obedient or claims to justify his actions, but he's actually going against the word of the Lord. And it becomes a pattern, as we'll see in chapter 15. There's no repentance for his disobedience, just excuses. And God looks at the heart of all men, and he knows who's are repentant, and he knows those who are not. And no matter how we justify our actions, God knows the truth. And every one of us, in any situation, can come up with excuses as to why we either did something or why we didn't do something. It happens. We all do it. And we lay it all out, and we feel justified when we lay it all out. But when we really get humble before the Lord says, that has nothing to do with it. You didn't seek me first. You didn't trust me first. You didn't put me first in the forefront of the situation. And because you didn't, you made a rash decision, and you made a mistake, and you sinned against me, and this is your situation. And here we are. Well, God, fix it! Fix it! Now, God's grace and mercy, he comes in and he does clean up a lot of our messes. He cleans up all of our messes that get cleaned up. But there are always consequences. There's always consequences. Now, those are dependent upon his sovereignty as to how they affect each one, but they're there. Psalm 24, 3 through 5 says, who may ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessing from the Lord and the righteousness from the God of his salvation. And Matthew 5:8 says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Saul was not pure in heart. Saul was pure in flesh. And he did what he did, and he brought things upon himself because he did not want to take responsibility for what he had done, and blamed everyone around him. And verses 13 through 14. And Samuel said to Saul, you have done foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. For now the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. But now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be commander over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you. this act of disobedience, the burnt offering, was a big deal. He was not supposed to do that offering. It wasn't his role. He was not a priest. And so therefore he grabbed somebody else's ministry, if you will, and acted in it when he wasn't responsible enough to even know what he was doing, number one. And number two, it was written that only the priest could bring the burnt offering. So he sinned against the word of the Lord. And his heart was exposed by his actions. And it cost him his kingdom. He says, but your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought for him a man after his own heart. Now Paul recalls this in Acts chapter 13, verses 21 through 23. And he's telling this, and he said, afterwards the Israelites asked for a king, as God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up for them David as king, to whom also he gave a testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will. From this man's seed, according to the promise, God raised up for Israel a Savior, Jesus. Now this was God's plan all along, because God is always ahead of everybody. He's everywhere. He's not bound by time. So our today is his tomorrow and his yesterday and his today. He's that way. That he's everywhere. And so God is not surprised by anything that happens. So he has a plan. And he knew when Saul was raised up that he would look good to the people. He was a head and shoulders above everybody else. He was a handsome man. And they all liked him. But that's not what mattered to God. What mattered to God was the heart. And so he knew that it was a temporary scenario with Saul, but he let Saul play it out. He let Saul do what Saul was prone to do. And that's what he does with all of us. He lets us live the life that we choose to live. And he knows ahead what's going to happen. And he knows when we repent, how his grace and mercy comes beyond any measure of sin we've ever committed. But he also knows that if we don't repent, the consequences that come along with that. The people cried for a king, and in their selfishness, they got what they wanted. God gave them someone just like themselves. A self-centered, selfish man who did what was right in his own eyes, not in the eyes of the Lord. And after his fall, God would then raise up his choice as king, as the one whose seed would lead us to all the way down to Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, I do want to mention something here, that David wasn't sinless, obviously. And his outward sin cost him dearly as well. But the difference between Saul and David was that David recognized his sin and repented from it. He turned from it and acknowledged it in his life. He made no excuses for it. He said, I've sinned. I've sinned against the Lord. He repented, but Saul never did. We never see a place in Saul's life where he actually fell upon his knees and repented to the Lord. And this shows the mercy and grace that God has for his people. Paul said that where sin abounds, grace abounds even more abundantly. Because we are in this tent, we're in this body, and in this body we're going to have sin in our lives. But God continues with his grace and mercy to draw us back to himself. We continue to come back. We continue to repent. We continue to seek his mercy and his grace is always abundant. And he changes our hearts. In this place of repentance, in this place of turning to him, our hearts are softened to him, and we draw closer to him, and we grow closer to him. And he uses those times in our lives to reveal the truth of our fleshly nature. And then he brings that grace and mercy and forgiveness. True repentance brings true grace and forgiveness. And this is God's character. But unrepentance is not overlooked. God doesn't wink at it. He doesn't wink at sin. And like Saul, whose anointing was taken, didn't lose his kingdom that very day. According to what we read in Acts, he was king for 40 years. He gave him to him for 40 years. So he was there. He didn't lose his kingdom that very day, but it did come to pass. And when God speaks, his words are always true. What he says will happen always happens. And then we can trace this all the way back to the garden. God said, do not eat of this fruit of this tree of knowledge of good and evil, or you will die. And what did Satan say? He twisted that. Oh, you surely won't die. God just knows that when you eat of it, you're going to be like him, knowing all there is to know. And so they fell, and they took of the fruit, and it brought death. Spiritually, it was immediately. But physically, came many, many, many years later, because they lived a long time back then. Over 900 years, I believe Adam was. But the point is that death came. And it didn't have to. But because it did, we're all born into it. And we have that sin nature. The first cry of a baby is a selfish, sinful cry. A lot of people have a trouble with that teaching, and I understand it. You know, innocent little baby, but a baby comes out with a natural instinct to cry for what it wants. If it's wet, it wants to be changed, and it will let you know it. If it's hungry, it wants to be fed, and it has to be on its schedule, his or her. I shouldn't call it an it, should I? A little baby, his or her schedule. But the fact of the matter is that is the sin nature showing itself as early as an infant. Always wanting what it wants and getting what it wants. And those who learn to give into that, it grows up selfish into a little bit more. And all that selfishness gets more and more and more until the child grows up. But for those who learn to say, no, I'm not coming in there right now. You just have to cry it out. Sometimes those babies learn not to be quite as selfish, but the nature's still there. And until they meet Jesus, it can't be broken. It can't be fixed. Galatians 6:7 says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. And Saul sowed destruction. He sowed rebellion. And it all came back on him. And we'll see that as we go through the other chapters as we continue in the study in 1 Samuel. Verses 15 through 23. Then Samuel arose and went up from Gilgal to Gibeah of Benjamin, and Saul numbered the people present with him, about 600 men. Now, that's interesting. They had 3,000 when he started, but over half of them, scattered, along with the rest of the people that weren't fighters anymore. So he only had about 600 men now. And Saul and Jonathan his son and the people present him with them remained in Gibeah of Benjamin, but the Philistines encamped at Michmash, and then the raiders came out of the camp of the Philistines in three companies. One company turned on the road to Ophrah. I always wondered. Anyway, to the land of Shul. Another company turned to the road to Beth Horon, and another company turned to the road of the border that overlooks the valley of Ziboim toward the wilderness. Now this is interesting here. Now there was no blacksmith to be found throughout all the land of Israel. The Philistines had either taken them captive or killed them. Because the Philistines said, lest the Hebrews make swords or spears. But all the Israelites would go down to the Philistines to sharpen each man's plowshare, his mattock, his axe, and his sickle. And they would charge them. And the charge for sharpening was a pim for the plowshares. And the mattocks, the forks, and the axes, and to set the points of the goads. So the Israelites had to go to the Philistines to get their working tools sharpened. So it came about on the day of battle that there was neither sword nor spear found in the hand of any of the people who were with Saul and Jonathan, but they were found with Saul and Jonathan his son. They're the only ones that had a sword and weapons. And the garrison of the Philistines went out to the pass of Michmash. So the battle, their lines are drawn. The battle's about to take place. The Israelites are very fearful. You know, if I went to battle and all I had was a pitchfork or a, you know, something to work from the farms, I don't know, pitchfork sharp enough could be a good weapon, but it's going to be hard to manage rather than a sword that you can manipulate and use. They had no weapons. And no wonder they were scattered and they were hid, because Saul did not prepare. It was a rash decision. Go attack the garrison. So they did. And all of a sudden, now they're lined up for a huge battle. No weapons. Everybody's scared to death. And again, we talk about unprepared and rash decisions. And we'll have to wait till next week or next time we come together to see how it all plays out. Unless y'all want to read ahead, which I know you're going to do anyway. And I encourage you to do so. we'll see God moving in a powerful way. We'll see God moving and even granting grace in the midst of this situation, because God is a God of grace. But God is going to let things happen according to His plan, and He's going to bring things about according to His plan. But we today, as believers, we need to be prepared. And we need to be prepared with our weapons. And what is our weapon? Our weapon is the Word of God. Our weapons and our shield is faith in Him, the shield of faith, and the word, which is the sword. That's what Ephesians 6 talks about. And so we put on this armor. We need to be prepared. But if we're not prepared in the Word, then our weapons are no better than farmers' tools. And trust me, the enemy is a lot better prepared than that in spiritual warfare. So how do we align ourselves? How do we prepare ourselves for this? Well, number one, we've talked about this before, but never enter into a battle that God hadn't called you to go into. That's the first thing. If you acknowledge with Him and you're on your knees and say, Lord, I see this battle boiling. I see it needs to be addressed. Would you have me go? Would you have me address this? And He may say, no, this is not your battle. Step back and let me handle it another way. Or He may send you. But if He sends you, He is sending you prepared. And you will not have to fight with farmer's tools. So that's the first thing, is always come to the Lord and be prepared in prayer before we enter into battle. And secondly, make sure that we continue in prayer in the midst of the battle. We need to make sure that we're maintained, our strength is maintained. If we're not in the Word, and the Word is our spiritual food, then we're going to become weak. We're going to become weak, because that's what strong, that's what strengthens us spiritually. Just as we had dinner here tonight, we all felt wonderful while we're eating. Some of us may have taken that one bite too much and wondering, why did I do that? But the point is that it feeds us, and it feeds our physical need. But the Word of God, it feeds our spiritual life. It feeds us, so we're prepared to go into battle when we're called to. So those are two things that we need to make sure of. Unlike Saul, we don't want to make rash spiritual decisions or physical decisions that affect us spiritually. It's something that if we do, there will be consequences. Again, God's grace is far in abundance than anything we can imagine. And I'm so thankful for that mercy. I'm thankful for that grace, because it overflows on each of us every moment of every day. And it never runs out. That's a wonderful thing about God. You know, He wouldn't be God if He was drawing upon a limited supply of anything. But nothing that God has is limited. He's all power. He's all mercy. He's all grace. He's all love. He is the bottom line of everything. And so that's what makes Him God. And if we thought that God would pour out so much that He would be weak, then what kind of God is that? We serve an all-powerful God. And every time that we need Him, and every time we come to Him, and everything that He pours into us is an endless supply of strength, an endless supply of mercy, an endless supply of grace. But we have to make the choice to submit ourselves in the decisions of our life, submit things to Him, so that we don't follow like we did with Saul, making excuses as to why we did what we did. But God, I had to do it because, well, you know, I prayed about it last week and I never really got a clear answer from You. So had You answered me when I prayed? Now that's one finger pointing I wouldn't want to do with God. The truth of the matter is that when you pray and you don't feel you have your answer, then you wait. And that's what Saul should have done. But I believe that Samuel was delayed for a purpose. I believe he was delayed because, in a sense, it was a test to see what Saul would do at that particular moment. God is never late. He never sends a prophet late. He never sends a priest late. Nobody was late here. But Saul felt that he was, because of all the things coming against him, and he had to do something. So let's keep that in mind, that as we come into our daily walk and we come into the struggles of this world, that we don't find ourselves tripped up because of decisions that we made, because we haven't sought the Lord and taken the time for that. That is a key element of walking a daily walk with the Lord. Father, I just pray that we would walk away tonight, Lord, with that urgency of spending time with You, that urgency of prayer, that urgency of standing Your Word, the urgency of knowing You, Lord, because without that, we fumble around and we flop like a fish out of water. And in Jesus' name, I pray that you would grow us closer to you. And let us make wise decisions. Let us make the decisions that you've laid upon our minds to make and our hearts. And that we would walk out that relationship with you moment by moment and day by day. Guard us, Lord. And when we do fall, Lord, when we do make a mistake, when we do actually sin against you in situations, Lord, I pray that your Spirit would draw us into a place of conviction, and that our hardness of our hearts would be softened, that we would repent and turn away from the wickedness of this world and turn away from the wickedness of our flesh. And Lord, that your grace and mercy would continue to abide with us and strive with us as we get closer and closer to your coming, which is sooner than later. And we thank you, Lord, for your coming. We thank you for your word. As we said earlier, when you said it's going to happen, it's going to happen. We don't have a time. We don't know the moment. We don't know when it's going to occur. But Lord, we are moving every day closer and closer to that time where we're going to stand face to face with you. May our hearts be prepared. May our minds be clear and pure. May our hands be pure before you. And may we seek you for all that we are, because without you, we're nothing. We are dependent upon you, and we're a thankful people, and we praise you and give all glory and all honor to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And amen.